following message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
I want to share with you a little bit concerning the peace of God. I want to start with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, and it says this, "Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." Well, how accurate is that? And then Paul, right after that, I'm not going to read through all of it, but he goes on to list more than a dozen traits that will mark the last days. Here's the first two that he lists. He says, "Realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come." And then right after that, he says this, "Men will be lovers of self." There's the first trait that is marking the last days. We are more concerned about ourselves than we are other people. And our motto around here is love God, love people, and do your part. Well, if we get caught up with self and we become self-centered, then our love for people begins to lack. And the Bible talks about in another place in the last days that the love of many will wax cold. And so there will be a loss of love. And it's not a loss of love. It's a misdirection of love. Instead of loving others around us, we're going to love self more. I don't want to elaborate on that. I just want to point that out. I could spend more time on that. And then right after that, he says, not only will men be lovers of self, but that they will also be lovers of money. How many of y'all love money? Be careful, right? How many of y'all want money? Come on, you know you want some money. Yeah, we need money. And there's nothing wrong with having money. The problem is when money has you, right? And a lot of people say, money is the root of all evil. No, money is not the root of all evil. The Bible specifically says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's when money has a wrong place. It's when money has a wrong priority. When money has a grip on you, it's the love of money that becomes the root of all evil. And some of the evil that Valerie shared this morning and that Curtis will expound on next week, that evil, if you just trace it back, it's going to go back to money. In fact, any evil you find in this world, trace it back, it's going to have a trail and it's going to go back to money. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. And man, we could spend a series on that. So in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self and lovers of money. Just those two things right there cause a lot of problems. But then he goes on and lists several other things. And then in verse 3, he lists three other traits. There will be a lack of self-control. Anybody noticing any of that? There will be, men will be brutal. And this one really strikes a chord with me. Haters of good. Haters of good. Isaiah talks about a day when we'll call good evil, and we'll call evil good. And we've got leaders in our nation right now that point to the lawlessness and they say that that's good. And they'll point to the church and they'll say that's not good. We're getting right and wrong confused. We're getting good and evil confused. And in the last days, men are going to be haters of good. You know what that means? That means if you're a lover of good and you try to do good, there's a segment of the population out there that is not good with you. They are haters of good. See, we live in an age of anxiety. We live in an age of high stress. Suicide rates have gone up. Lawlessness is rampant and encouraged by leaders. You can turn on the TV tonight and find destruction of a major city going on in America. You can watch that tonight. COVID is still an issue with still a lot of unknowns. And I'll throw this out there for your prayers. And I can do this because it's already on Facebook. But my pastor friend, Greg Thurstonson, came down with COVID. We're praying for him. Also, Rose Timberlake, Pastor Aaron and Rose in Dominion Church in Clute, it hit him as well, but it didn't affect him that much. But it has affected her a lot more. And so be praying for Rose. You know, this disease, this virus, it just treats different people different ways. And so it hasn't all been figured out. So we've got that going on. And we've got the experts that are giving us conflicting messages. And I don't want to throw them all on the bus. Some of that is because they're learning as they go and they don't know either. It's a new thing. But then there are some that are using this for their advantage and for ill gain. We'll leave that alone this morning. We're yet to see whether the economy is going to recover from all of the lockdown. We don't know how many businesses are going to come back or never come back. Another question I have is, will sports ever get back to normal? And I'm not a big sports fan, like all sports. I love baseball because my son plays baseball, and I enjoy watching him, and I really like watching the Astros. But I found it just a little, I'll just use the word irony. I'll just try to be nice this morning. But that on the day that we're going to call Jackie Robinson Day, Jackie Robinson, number 42, came across and across the racial barrier, came into baseball. In sports, we shattered the racial barriers. It was a great thing. And on Jackie Robinson Day, instead of honoring and celebrating that moment and that hero, we didn't play baseball because of racial issues. Will sports ever get back to normal? Will it ever get to a place where I can take my grandson, whoever he is, to a ball game and just enjoy the ball game the way I remember my dad taking me to a ball game? And it's easy for me to let go of some of the sports. It's not running that thick in my veins, but I know of avid sports people that are done with it. What will be the ripple effect of that? Well, it doesn't matter, don't care. When it starts touching the college, and football in college supports that university, there will be a ripple effect. So again, back to the economy, will we survive this thing? Will we go into a recession, depression? What's going to happen? What does the future hold? We live in the age of anxiety. In 2 months, we have an election that could determine whether America continues to exist as we know it. That is not an overstatement. It's no small issue. What's going to happen after the election, win or lose? What will take place? And then on top of all of that, oh yeah, let's not forget terrorism. We haven't heard much about that lately. And then what about your regular stuff? Forget the COVID, the terrorism, and the sports, and all of the stuff, but what about just your children and the issues there? Your grandchildren, your personal struggles with your finances, the thing that's going on with school. We appreciate our teachers, and man, they're having to do more than ever under a spotlight. Realize this. In the last days, difficult times will come. Then I want to jump up to John chapter 14, the first 6 verses. Jesus is talking here, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." So can I just put those together? Paul says, in the last days, difficult times will come, and Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Aren't you glad Thomas spoke up? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's John 14, verses 1 through 6. Still in John 14, jump all the way down to verse 27. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. And Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he starts that chapter out with, let not your heart be troubled. And at the end of the chapter, he says it again, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Would you stand up with me? And you at home, would you join us in reading this verse together? It's up on the screen. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Father God, we thank you for your word, and I pray that that phrase, let not your heart be troubled, would become more than just a phrase written down in front of us, but God, that that would become a truth that just ignites in our heart, and that anxiety with fear would go, and peace and calm would come. Help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There is a peace that is available to us from the Lord Jesus. It's a peace that the world doesn't give. It's a peace that works even in difficult times. And know this, in the last days, there will be difficult times. I'd love to tell you that starting next week, things are going to turn. It's going to start getting better. But I'm going to tell you this. I don't know what to expect next week. But I don't expect it to get better anytime soon. I've told you this probably a couple of months ago. You might as well just buckle up. It's going to be a ride. And it's going to be a ride for the remainder of this year. But thank the Lord, fall is coming, and we're going to have a pumpkin night with the ladies. I saw the announcement loop going on during the offering, and I saw the pumpkin ad there, the ladies, for the pumpkin night. I thought I heard Melanie Hewitt say amen from her house. In that passage I read, John 14, 1 through 6, and verse 27, I want to give you four things that contribute to a peace that we need in the middle of difficult times. Number one, there is a God. Verse 1 tells us this, you believe in God. The first thing that ought to contribute to a peace in your spirit in the middle of hard times is that you know that you know that you know that there is a God. That there is a God in heaven, and you know about him. He's in control, and he's on your side, and he's loving. How do people survive difficult times when they don't believe in God? The Bible says that the fool has said there is no God. God reveals himself in at least four ways. Number one, he reveals himself in the Word of God. And if you know him, you're a son or daughter of God, the Word of God has become real to you, has become alive to you. As you get into the Word of God, something about the Word of God connects with something in you. That's the Word of God, the living, breathing Word of God connecting with the living, breathing Spirit of God inside of you. There is a connection. You need to feed your spirit man on the Word of God. The Word of God reveals God. Secondly, God reveals himself in creation, because you may be out there thinking, well, I don't even believe in the Bible. I believe it's just an antiquated book. Well, then go outside and take a look around and really stop and think about it. Take a fresh look at the creation under your feet, before your eyes, up over your head. When it gets dark, go back outside one more time and look up over your head again and look at the galaxy. God has revealed himself in creation. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, I just believe it all happened by random chance, and I am sad for you. That does not bring a peace to me. So God's word reveals God. God's creation reveals God. Thirdly, the life of Jesus reveals God. History validates the life of Jesus. Jesus lived. Jesus was real. He's not a figment of the imagination. He's not a made-up character. Jesus reveals God. And then fourthly, changed lives reveal God. You maybe have your own testimony, your changed life. But how many of you can look around and you've heard testimonies of others and you realize that, man, something happened to them? Listen, I'm not going political this morning, but I did watch the RNC, the Republican National Convention, most of it, it felt like revival. Y'all ought to go look it up. One man who was incarcerated received a full pardon in the middle of the convention. But before he received the pardon, he shared his story, how God visited him in the cell and saved him. And I'm telling you, when you hear this, because I know the old jailhouse religion, there's absolutely a lot of jailhouse religion. But if you think that God hasn't genuinely saved somebody in a jail, you are fooling yourself. What kind of God do you think we serve? He can do miracles. And when you hear this, I guarantee you, inside you're going to go, wow, something happened to him. He shared his testimony on TV. He said, Jesus, out loud. He didn't just say God, he said Jesus. He's crazy. And then he received a full pardon. But before he received the pardon, he had already said, Lord, if you ever get me out of here or not, it doesn't matter. My life is yours, and I'll do what I can in the middle of the cell to serve you. Man, it was good. I'm telling you that God reveals himself through the Word, through creation, through Jesus, and through the lives of other people. God is real. See, there is a God in heaven, and that ought to bring some peace. Little boy was outside one day, beautiful spring day. He's flying a kite. And he was letting some string out, and the kite was going up higher and higher. And the clouds were sitting just a little bit low that day. And eventually the kite got up over the clouds, and you could no longer see the kite. So he's just holding the string. A gentleman walks by and takes opportunity to poke a little fun at him. He sees what he's doing. He says, hey, son, what you doing? He says, I'm flying my kite. Really? Well, I don't see no kite. You sure you're flying your kite? There ain't no kite up there. And the boy says, yeah, there's a kite. He said, well, I don't see your kite. And the boy says, yeah, me neither. But every now and then, it tugs on my string and I feel it. And I know that it's there. I don't see God. Not in the physical sense of seeing God. I see him in things. I see him in people. I see him in situations. I don't see God. But every now and then, you know, he just tugs on my heartstrings. And I know that he's there. How many of you this morning, as we were going through praise and worship, God just tugged on your heartstrings and let you know that he's there? You may not see him, but he is there. There is a God. Second thing that will contribute to you having a peace, found in verse 2, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Second thing is, there's a place. You know, it's important, a place. We just went on a long trip, and as much as we enjoyed the trip, it's always good to come back home, isn't it? Something good about rounding the corner and seeing familiarity and coming back to a place. It's just a structure. It's bricks, concrete, wood. But it's our place. Maybe you've showed up late for somewhere and to an event and everybody's at the table and you went up to the table and there was no chair for you. It's just uncomfortable. But what if there's a chair and they say, hey, we saved you a place right here. You know, having a place gives you a sense of belonging. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, my childhood was spent at one location. I've met people who, you know, military, and they moved and went to, you know, 14 different high schools and lived in 7 different places while they were a kid. While I was a kid, I spent all of my childhood in one place. There's pros and cons to both of these scenarios. I mean, we all got different things going on. But one thing that I have is a lot of snapshots of life right up here in my head. See, I can drive by that place today, and if I was to take you with me, I could point to different things at that place and say, right there, we played baseball in this yard right here. There's a tree that used to be there. It's been cut down. It was first base. And then second base was just kind of a hole in the ground. We had wore it out, so it was just a worn spot. And then third base was that other tree. And then home here by the fence. I could show you where we played baseball. The road was a home run. Hit one over the road, there was a home run. And then over here we had this field and we played football out there. The neighbors' kids would come down and I could show you that. And then, you know, this was before video games and all that. My dad would often just get a pile of dirt to do some work, and he was slow sometimes getting it all spread out, and that was to our advantage because we would play in the pile of dirt. Man, every boy ought to play in the pile of dirt. Building tunnels and just making up stuff. We would build bike ramps, nothing fancy, a block, a piece of wood. Get back there, pedal as fast as you can, hit the ramp, up in the air, and hopefully a good landing. Not all the time. Can I see the hands of those that have ridden a bike over your homemade ramp? Done a little bit of Evel Knievel? Set some things in front of it? See if you could jump over it all? I could show you where there was a concrete slab that my dad had poured, and on that slab were four barrels. They were the burning barrels. It's where we took the trash. We put the trash in the barrel and we set the trash on fire. The truck didn't come by. We had to burn the trash and then haul it off later. I remember helping my dad. This isn't one of the great memories. I didn't say it was all good memories. I said it was a snapshot. But I remember helping Dad unclog sewer lines. See, we had the septic system, the well out there and all of that. And it was these little concrete tubes. And you just dig a trench and you connect the concrete tubes. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a 12-foot piece of PVC and then some glue. We got to that eventually, but it used to be just concrete pipes butted together. And roots would often grow through this. And so the sewer line would clog up and we'd have to go unclog it. I'm just trying to kill your appetite for lunch a little bit so I can go a little longer. And then we would take a water hose or a rope and put a rag on it and run it through and just pull that thing through. It was wonderful. Still talking about a place. I remember one Christmas Eve, it was storming, rain, it was pouring, and where we lived, it sat low. Many a time, we'd have to get out of the car, take our shoes off, roll our pants up, carry our shoes, and walk through the water to get into the house. Anybody? Yeah. No garage for a car. I just didn't have that. And so the house, it was flooding that Christmas Eve, and the water was rising, and we knew that our dog had had puppies recently because we could hear the puppies through the floor. So the dog had been pregnant. All of a sudden, the dog's not. We hear puppies through the floor. It's all good. They'll grow up. They'll come running out one day. But here's what happened. It started flooding, and we knew that water was going to rush up into the house, and puppies are going to drown. So here's what we did. It's flooding. It's storming. It's dark. I still remember this. We got a net, a fishing net. And then we took a pool cue, and we taped the pool cue to the handle of the net for a longer extension. And then we got up under that house where you crawl up under there, and we got under there, and with that net, we'd reach, and we'd grab those puppies, and we'd drag them puppies out, and we took them inside. We drug out 8 puppies, took them inside. We've got the heater going. We're playing. We're drying off the dogs. We're playing with the puppies. All of a sudden, we hear a whimpering at the door. We go to the front door, and Mama Dog is there with a puppy in her mouth. I know. It's like, you forgot one. That made 9 puppies. It's Christmas Eve. So we called the forgotten one Rudolph. And the other 8 were the other 8 reindeer. We didn't bother pointing them out. Just, you're the other 8, but you're Rudolph. I remember that. It happened at our place. See, memories are made at a place. The prodigal son one day had gotten away from his father. He began to think about the place. And he made a decision to go back home. Even Dorothy knew there's no place like home. There's something about a place. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Church, I'm hoping soon to do a series on heaven. I've been wanting to, just haven't had a release to do it. But heaven is a beautiful place. It pales in comparison to what you know down here. This is only a preview. God has saved the best for last. God, heaven is a beautiful place. Heaven is a happy place. And not just for a little bit, because heaven is eternal. It's happy all the time. It's beautiful all the time. It's good all the time. And Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. But let me say this as well. See, when we are with Christ in heaven, that's wonderful. But there is a place for you right now in Christ. If you don't know him, you can know Jesus and be in Christ now with Christ later. Jesus has prepared a place for those that know him. I've always believed that more important than where you are, it's who you're with. I've been talking about a place, but you know what makes that place that I grew up special? It's not so much the place as it was who was at the place. If I had the choice of going on an elaborate vacation by myself or a less than vacation with my family, I'm going to go with my family. Because it's not where you're at, it's who you're with. As important as the place is, what really matters is the who at the place. So the third point, in verse 3, Jesus said this, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the third point is there is a grand reunion. There is a reunion. There is a God that should give you peace. There is a place for you. There's a spot reserved for you that should give you peace. And there is a reunion, a grand reunion taking place. See, Jesus is getting ready to leave his disciples, and their heart is troubled. And he says, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to make a place. I'm going to come back and get you, and you're going to be with me at that place. Take comfort. There's going to be a gap. There's going to be some time where we're separated, but there's going to be a reunion. There are certain things that get to me. And by get to me, I mean stir me up emotionally. One is extreme generosity. I saw just last week a video of how many of y'all seen the pizza delivery guy, and they gave him the tip? But it was all laid out in envelopes with different questions, and as he got a question right, he got to open the envelope, and it might be a $5 bill, $20 bill, and then he opened up, it was a $50 bill, and the more it went, the more he's getting stirred up, and the more I'm getting stirred up. Something about generosity touches me. Also, restoration. When I see the prodigal son come home and then there's restoration, and I see those types of stories lived out before me, and I hear that we're back together again, restoration touches me. And another one that touches me is grand reunions. Maybe you're tougher than me, but when I watch these stories of these soldiers coming home and surprising their loved ones, oh my goodness. And some of them have been pretty creative. And all of a sudden, man, there's one I'm thinking of right now. This little boy turns around and there his daddy is. And all he can say is, daddy, 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 through much emotion and tears. Something about a reunion that stirs me. And Jesus says, I'm leaving now. We're going to be apart for a while, but I'm going to come get you, and there's going to be a grand reunion. And it's not just you and Jesus. Some of you have people that have gone on before you. I'll share just a little preview of what's coming in our Heaven series. But when you read the stories of those who have had visitations to heaven, and I know for some of you, it sounds a little sketchy. Paul said, I visited the third heaven. I'll bear it out later when I have more time. Just take me at it, my word for now. But almost every one of these stories, they'll tell you this. When they get to heaven, they don't see Jesus first. They always see a loved one first. They see that person that was close to them on this globe first, and then those group of loved ones escort them to Jesus. There's going to be a reunion. You, your parents, your grandparents, your friend, my friend. I could start listing names right now and get us all stirred up and choked up, but I'm just telling you, there is a grand reunion day coming. We're talking about things that ought to contribute to peace. The fact that there's going to be a reunion, that ought to bring some peace to your heart. I remember one particular commercial. It's really bad if watching a commercial gets you messed up. This was some time back. I don't know if it still shows or not. I haven't seen it in a while. I do remember it was a Folgers commercial. Soldier had come home. I think it was a soldier. He'd been gone for a while. He got home before his parents woke up. He got into the house, and he made coffee. Y'all know this commercial? All of a sudden, mom and dad are smelling the coffee. And they go down there, and there he is. A little Folgers in your cup. This is good down here, most of the time. It's tough down here too, though. There's a better day in front of us, church. There's a better day. We may be closer to it than you know. I want to read something from Billy Graham. These are his words. One of the powerful, enduring images that my wife Ruth and I have of our early years together is of the ticker tape parades in New York City celebrating the end of World War II. The war was finally over, and those who had been spared from death by the enemy were jubilant beyond words. Millions of multicolored streamers and mountains of confetti rained down on the returning heroes who had valiantly fought the enemy and won. Friends, family, and fellow citizens danced in the streets to express their own happiness and excitement. Emotions ran extremely high. Unfettered joy, exuberant hope for the future, an unvarnished pride in the victors. But the emotion that ran the deepest, causing tears to rush down the faces of moms and dads, grandparents, and even stalwart soldiers, from privates to generals, was relief. The war was over. We were victorious. The soldiers were home. And there was peace at last. Relief. Some of you need some relief. You're in the middle of your own battles. And as followers of Jesus, the Bible tells us we're all in the middle of warfare. It's not a cruise ship that we're on. It's a battleship. But one day the war will be over. Revelation 21, verse 4 says this, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, sadness, crying, or pain because all of the old ways are gone. There will be relief, finally relief from the sorrow of this world. Listen, life can be good down here, but it doesn't last. Remember at the beginning of service, we were talking about if you're in a struggle, you're in a battle, you're going through some difficult times, one day we're going to look back and we're going to realize, hey, we made it because it all comes to pass, right? That's good news. All the hard times come to pass. Not to be a downer, but do you know that all the good moments come to pass as well? You're left with memories and that's wonderful. But seasons come and seasons go. And there are times that time can seem to move quickly, and there are times that time can seem to drag on. But the fact of the matter is that time is continual, and it is constantly moving. We'll find ourselves at a funeral, at the graveside of a loved one, and at that moment right there, the reality of time passing, it's just very somber. We're going to have relief one day from the sorrows of this world. Every now and then, I'll drive by the old house where I grew up. And it's not so much the house. that tugs on my strings, my heartstrings. It's not the house. It's not the yard. It's just that's the place that contains memories of the people that I grew up with. And the sadness that I feel, it's not the loss of a place. It's the passing of time. The passing of time. And the older we get, I get to say we now. When I was a younger man, I would preach it this way. And the older you get, the older we get, the more we have behind us and the less we have in front of us. More time has passed than not. And the passing of time can tug on the heartstrings in an emotional way. But you need to know that there is a better place that awaits you, and there is a grand reunion that will happen. This is not all there is. So four things that contribute to peace in your heart during troubled times. Number one, there is a God. Number two, there is a place for you. And number three, there will be a grand reunion. And number four, verse 6 tells us there is a Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you can get to the Father only by going through me. Go all the way back to verse 1, John chapter 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Did you catch that? How many people do you know that believe in God, but they hesitate a little bit at believing in Jesus? Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then later he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and you don't get to him except through me. Instead of just believing generic God, put your belief in Jesus, the Son of God, who died for your sins and made it possible for you to have a grand reunion. Secured a place for you. Believing in God is not uncommon. Believing in Jesus is often another matter for some people. In John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, I want to put this on the screen for you. John 11, 25, 26, we'll close with this one. Jesus said to her, talking to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me. He didn't say God. He who believes in God. He said, he who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's like Jesus said, I'm going to throw a heavy on you. Let's see if you can handle what I'm about to tell you. Here's what I'm going to tell you. See if you can handle this. And here it is. I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, though you die, you live. And whoever lives, but yet believes in me, will never die. We're talking about a first death and a second death, and I'm telling you, those that know him, you will never face the second death. Do you believe this? Well, I believe in God. Well, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the one that came back from the dead. I'm the resurrection. Believe in me. I am the way, the truth, the life. You don't get to him except through me. You believe in God, that's good, but believe in me. He's our Savior. There is a Savior. We need a rescue. But even if everything was wonderful, no terrorism, no COVID, no looting, no rioting, no murders, good news everywhere. Even if that's the case and you don't know him, you still need to be rescued. I want to ask you to stand up with me. While your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I know most of you in here. Most everything I said in here is not new information for you. But I want to encourage you to search your heart. And if you're dealing with an extra load of stress and anxiety and fear, would you just remind yourself that there is a God, there is a place for you, there's a better day coming, a reunion, and there is a Savior, and he saved you from your sin, and he will rescue from this as well. He will rescue you from all of this. This is not our permanent residence. But if you're here, or if you're watching my TV, and you've never called upon the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to lead us in a sinner's prayer. It's what we call it. It's just a confession. And maybe you're out there and you say, but I'm a pretty good guy. It's not about good or bad. It's about lost or found. And maybe you think, well, I believe in God. Yes, and Jesus will say, that's good, but believe in me. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. I came back from the dead. Believe in me. And if you believe in me, even though you die, you'll never die. You'll always live. Do you believe this? And I would ask you, if that's you, you haven't called upon Jesus, do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? And if you do, then it's in your heart. And pray this prayer with me. Church, would you repeat this prayer with me there at the house? You can repeat it as well. But especially if this is something that you need. You need to know him. Say this. You don't have to scream it, but say it out loud. Let your ears hear the confession. Say it with me. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you for who you are and for loving me. You sent your Son that I might live, that I might have eternal life. He came here, he lived, was crucified, was buried, but rose again. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And I believe not only in you, but I believe in Jesus. And I call up on him for salvation from my sin. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father God, I pray for everyone that has prayed that prayer, especially those that maybe have prayed it for the first time, that have given their life to you, surrendered their life to you for the first time. God, I pray that the Spirit of God stir in their heart, that you do a work in them, that they would just know that something radical has taken place. They're a new creation in Jesus. Things are no longer the same. Things are different. Something took place. Can't explain it. Can't put it in the word, but something happened. And now I know that there is a God in heaven who really loves me. And he sent his Son Jesus to die in my place. Father, touch your people. In Jesus' name, the church says amen and amen. Listen, if you did that for the first time, especially if you're watching and you can't come and see us at the conclusion of service, would you email us, sandy@angletonfirst.com. sandy@angletonfirst.com. Would you email her and say, hey, I prayed that prayer with the pastor. I gave my life to Jesus. Word it however you want to word it, but we would like to send you something. We'd like to rejoice with you. Thank you for joining us, all of you. The rest of you, we're going to dismiss. If you need some one-on-one prayer, as people are going that way, you come this way, and we'll be glad to pray for you this morning. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. Go in the love of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may his peace be yours today.